Morning, everyone. Put up your hand if you've been to Vivid. My hand didn't go up. Vivid Sydney is known as Sydney's Festival of Light. It attracts well over 2 million visitors each year, or has in the past, and can rake in well over $150 million while providing much joy to all who attend, so I'm told. Often by Haley. Ancient Jerusalem also had an annual festival of light, which was quite a money spinner also for the temple. People would come and bring their offerings. All the people of Israel were encouraged to attend, and those who did found the festival brought them great joy. It was at one of these festivals in Jerusalem that Jesus dropped a bombshell when he said those now famous words, "I am the light of the world." What does Jesus mean by that, and how can it help us in our Christian lives? Well, before we try to answer those questions, let's ask God to guide us and teach us. Almighty God and Father, open our eyes that we may see your truth, open our minds to understand it, open our hearts to receive it, and by the power of your Holy Spirit, help us to apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Did you know that in the first six episodes of the Star Wars franchise, there's always a movie reference somewhere in my sermons, in the first six episodes of the Star Wars franchise, the opposite of the dark side of the Force is never called the light side. Did you know that? Oh, bit of trivia. That's not really earth-shattering revelation at all. If I wake in the middle of the night, I'm faced with the perennial question, do I fumble and trip through the darkness or do I turn on the light? More often than not, I choose the darkness. Again, that's not really earth-shattering information and probably more information than you need to know. But that moment when Jesus Christ said, "I am the light of the world," truly was an earth-shattering moment in history. It was one of several moments when Jesus rocked the world of his Jewish hearers by saying things like, "I am the bread of life, I am the vine, I am the door, I am the way, the truth, and the life." All of these are simple statements of sublime significance. Now, we're in a sermon series that looks at all of the I am statements of Jesus. Last week, we looked at the statement, "I am the bread of life." In this week, we review the statement, "I am the light of the world." So let's begin by looking at the context of the claim. You should always look at it in context, never just take it out of context. We'll look at the when, the who, the where, and the why. So when is this happening? Well, I've already said that this was happening during the Festival of Light in Jerusalem. What I didn't say was that the Festival of Light was part of a larger festival known as the Feast of Tabernacles, which you'll see in John 7:14. For about 1 week, the Jews lived in tents or temporary dwellings called booths, and they remembered how God had dwelt with them or tabernacled amongst them as they travelled from Egypt towards the Promised Land. And this was a significant thing for them because the gods of ancient cultures were normally landlocked. They couldn't travel. They had no authority outside of their jurisdiction. But the God of Israel travelled with them. He said, "I will be with you wherever you go. I will never leave you or forsake you." It's also significant that John tells us in his gospel that Jesus is God in human form who tabernacled amongst us. And that Matthew tells us in his gospel that Jesus will never leave us, that he will be with us always, even to the end of the age. So as the festival pilgrims sat in their tents or booths in Jerusalem, they remembered how God had led them through the wilderness with a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. So they were guided to their destination through the darkness by the light from God. And Jesus claims to be the light of the world who guides us to our destination. So who is involved in this? Well, obviously Jesus. And there is no doubt that when Jesus makes this claim, he is making it in direct opposition to the Pharisees, who were the religious leaders of Israel and who saw themselves as the guiding lights of God's people. Now, this did not make him popular with the Pharisees. In fact, it added to their hatred of him. Where was this happening? Well, early in this week of the Tabernacles Festival, early in this week of living on the streets in tents, the pilgrims came to the temple for that festival of light, as I described. It was also known as the illumination of the temple. Nearly fell off my rocker there. It was held in the part of the temple courtyard where everyone could see. Those who know the temple, there's a holy of holies where only the high priest goes once a year, and then there's a place where the men go, a place where the women go, a place where the Gentiles go. This was in the place where everyone could see what was happening. On top of tall pillars that they created, the old robes of the priests, the old robes of the priests, they set fire to them and they burned brightly. Don't know what they put on them, oil probably. And while that was happening, all these big tall pillars with the burning robes of priests on them, while that was happening, the young Levitical priest would joyfully dance around with blazing torches. So it was quite a hullabaloo. And that was a joyful occasion. Now, why were they doing this? Well, hundreds of years earlier, the prophet Ezekiel had recorded how, on a very sad occasion, the glory of the Lord had left the temple. The glory of the Lord was this bright shining light that was there when Moses, whenever he went into the temple, the glory of the Lord was there as a bright light. And that, in Ezekiel, is said to have left the temple. God had left his people. Now, this glorious festival of the illumination of the temple was the Pharisees' way of saying, God will return to his people. So it's in this context that Jesus says, I am the light that illuminates the world. I am God come amongst you. I am the one who will guide you to God's destination for you. Now, in the previous chapter, John tells us that there was a division in the crowd because of Jesus. He was quite a divisive character. This claim only widened that division. The Pharisees wanted to arrest Jesus. In fact, later they wanted to get rid of him and kill him. The Pharisees wanted to arrest Jesus, but for many of those pilgrims who were listening, it was as if Donald Trump had said, I will make Israel great again. That's what they heard. This promised land will once again flow with milk and honey instead of Romans. The response to Jesus and his claims was much like the response to Donald Trump. Some see him as savior. Some see him as saboteur. This was no popularity contest that Jesus had a chance of winning. The people in power, the Pharisees, would dictate the outcome. Not only were they against Jesus, but they were against all who supported him. Back in chapter 7, before our passage today, the temple police had been sent out to arrest Jesus. The temple police went back to the chief priests and Pharisees, who asked them, why didn't you arrest him? And the police answered, never has anyone spoken like this. And then the Pharisees replied, surely you have not been deceived too, have you? Has any one of the authorities or any one of the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd, which does not know the law, they are accursed. Can you hear what they are saying? They're saying, only ignorant people get deceived. And that claim is still being made about those who follow Jesus today. The Pharisees were the Illuminati of their day. They were the people who professed special spiritual and intellectual enlightenment. They saw themselves, as I said, the guiding lights of God's people. And they were not amused by Jesus' attempt to muscle in on their limelight. They saw his words as a personal attack. In John 8:12, when Jesus says it, he says it like, not them, but I am the light of the world. Don't follow them, they'll lead you into darkness. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. It was a challenge, as well as anything else. At this point, the Pharisees remember that, hang on, we're professional lawyers. And Jesus is the uneducated son of a carpenter. We've got this guy, we've got this. So they try to get his claim thrown out of court on a technicality. The Old Testament law only recognized statements to be true if they were backed up by two independent witnesses. So in John 8:13, the Pharisees say to him, You are testifying on your own behalf and your testimony is not valid. They're basically saying the jury must disregard Jesus' claim. Jesus agrees with their point of law. Yeah, you're right. But his counter-argument is that his second witness is God himself, whom he also claims as his father. But the Pharisees don't make that connection, and they ask, well, where is your father? For they still think Jesus' father is Joseph, one of those accursed, ignorant commoners. And Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my father. If you knew me, you would know my father also. And Jesus echoes those words in his comments to the disciples later on in John chapter 14, where Jesus says, if you know me, you will know my father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. This confuses some of the disciples in John 14:8. Philip says to him, Lord, show us the Father and we'll be satisfied. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you all this time, Philip, and you still do not know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Now, I've often heard people say to me something like, if God would come down and appear before me and make himself known to me, then I would believe in him. God did that in Jesus. Back at the festival, John tells us that Jesus was teaching in the treasury of the temple. Interesting details John puts in, and he never does anything by accident. He's always telling us for a reason. Jesus is teaching in the treasury, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. For those who read John's Gospel, that phrase comes up a lot, his hour had not yet come, referring to the hour when he was crucified on the cross. As the people were bringing their offerings to God in the temple treasury, Jesus is preparing to offer himself on the cross for the sins of the whole world. John wants us to see these things as we read through his gospel. Remember his expressed desire at the end of his gospel in John 20:31. These are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. John wants us to see the light. He wants us to find forgiveness in Jesus and to follow Jesus as our Saviour and Lord. For only his light can dispel our darkness. Now, earlier I asked how many people have been to Vivid, how many people have been to the Denolan Caves or similar, equivalent, limestone caves. You guys get around, don't you? Having a light makes a pretty big difference in a place like that. Normally someone gets the idea of turning the lights off and you're there in the darkness, and it's a deep darkness. But the tour guides not only turn on the lights, they can also shed light on the structure and history of the cave by the words they speak. They will also direct you safely to the right exit, because it can be a labyrinth of tunnels through there. Now, it is possible for you to wander off and do your own thing using your iPhone torch until the battery goes flat. But if you continue to reject and ignore the direction and light of the guide, you will remain lost. We've all heard the phrase, I've seen the light. It means we've come to understand the truth. It's one of the key lines in one of my other favourite movies, The Blues Brothers. A lot of dancing, singing and somersaults going on at that point. It's also a phrase that describes the conversion of the Apostle Paul, who saw the light on the Damascus Road and became a follower of Jesus instead of a persecutor of the church. And before Celia tells me that's not quite right, I'll say, although in Paul's case, he was literally blinded by the light, another great song, and thrown into physical darkness before he metaphorically saw the light and was brought from darkness to light, both physically and spiritually. Until we see the light of Christ, we remain in spiritual darkness and ignorance. We can still wander around in the wilderness of this life, but we are lacking direction. We are lost, but we just don't know it, or we won't accept it. No one feels lost until they recognize and admit that they are lost. Up until then, it's just fun and games. When the people of Israel were wandering through the desert, they were not lost in the sense of being blind, and they were not lost in the sense of they were lame and they couldn't go anywhere, but they were lost without God directing them. It was God's light that gave them guidance and direction. It showed them the true path to the promised land. And Jesus Christ claims to be that same light. He came from God to point us to God. He doesn't just light the way, he is the way. But that's a sermon for another day. What are the consequences of all this for the Christian? To trust in Jesus as the light of the world not only gives us intellectual clarity as to our meaning and purpose in life, but it also gives us guidance and direction in our journey of faith towards our promised land with God in heaven. As God brought Israel out of slavery, out of the darkness of slavery into the light of his promised land, so he brings us out of the darkness of our slavery to sin into the marvellous light of his presence in heaven forever. Jesus says, "Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Now, that's not to say that we will never stumble or fall in our lives, as we often do in the darkness. Jesus is not saying that his followers will be perfect. The people of God were far from perfect as they followed the pillar of fire through the wilderness. Just imagine when you're at the intersection, a green light at the pedestrian crossing doesn't guarantee your safety if you allow yourself to be distracted by your iPhone. It just says, this is the right way and the right time. Go now, but be careful. Look out. We must still be on our guard as we follow its guidance. Another illustration would be the headlights on my car may illuminate the road and where I should go, but it's still up to me to avoid the potholes. Now, I guess the corollary to all this is that if we fail to walk in the light, if we reject and ignore Jesus, then we remain in the darkness. And we can still live, but we remain lost. Not lame, but lost. Not sightless, but searching. And we can live a good and fulfilling life, but we will fail to reach God's destination for us. If we're not walking in the path of God's light, then we're just walking in circles. The thing is, God gives us a choice. And we choose darkness or we choose light. Now, we all know that moths fly toward the light and cockroaches run away from it. I should say which one of you like, but I'm not. Which describes your response to the light of Christ. That's a nicer way of saying it. We block out the light of the sun when we deliberately cover our eyes. And the same is true for the light of God's Son, Jesus Christ. If we just refuse to look, we won't see him. The light of the sun is also blocked out at night when the world gets in the way. The same is true when we let the world block the light of God's Son, Jesus. We can look to the moon as an alternate source of light, but why would we choose the diminished and reflected light when we can have the real thing? There's no warmth in the moon's light. The same is true of choosing alternate worldviews when we can have the reality of Jesus, God's Son. As the light of the world, Jesus reveals what is otherwise not seen. That's what happens when you turn on the light. You can see things you couldn't see before. As the light of the world, Jesus reveals what is otherwise not seen. John 1:18, John says, "No one has ever seen God, but Jesus has made him known." Jesus shines the light on the truth of our Creator and reveals that he is our Father. So when we know Jesus, we will know God. Jesus shines his light on truth that we might understand the meaning of life. Jesus shines his light on our lives that we may see our need for his forgiveness. And Jesus shines his light on our path that we might follow him into eternity. It is my prayer that the light of Christ will shine on all of us here today. Will you join me in that prayer? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for shining your light into our world by sending your Son Jesus. We pray that the light of Christ might enable us to see your truth so that we might experience your love and forgiveness. As we walk in your light, may we express your love and proclaim your truth to others so that they too might find forgiveness and peace, as well as the certain hope of eternal life. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.